Good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all did that pretty well the first time, so I won't make you say it again. So, Bible school. It is, for me, it's a joy and a curse. And the reason it's a curse is because, you know, I really thought I was going to get out of the wearing that costume this year. They usually make me wear it on the float or in a parade somewhere. And since there wasn't one, I thought I was going to get out of it. But Monday, was it Monday? No, it was Sunday they came. Saturday, I don't know what day Tori and Kiko came, but they said, we have something we want you to wear. Huh. You know, in the past I've been, I think, a penguin and a panda and a number of other, Olaf from Frozen. I've been a lot of things, but this year took the cake. Scarforce. Now, I could have been Yoda. I could have even been Darth Vader. I could have been a number of things, but this year I was Pastor the Hutt or Tommy the Hutt or P.T. the Hutt. And, It's one of those things that I love to do because the kids liked it. But you're walking around that thing and you can't see. You can't see, so you're looking for kids in front of you. You're trying not to run over people. Kids are coming up and rubbing a costume and rubbing your tail and trying to figure out who's in this thing. And you can only walk about 6 inches at a time with each foot because you're afraid to fall down. And so anyway, there I was. So I've been preaching through this book, Rotten Revival by A.W. Tozer. So most of the sermon today, as has been the case, is from him. Just to let you know ahead of time, I don't like to plagiarize, but you can add things to it. Here's what I want you to do this morning. I really would like you to take notes, and here's the reason. What I'm going to ask you to do is find out where our church is in all of this. Where do you think our church fits into Tozer's description of what the church ought to be and what the church doesn't need to be? We need to understand. And I want you to stand with me as I read one verse. Matthew chapter 16. And I tell you, this is verse 18, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that it speaks to each one of us today, that it accomplishes in our lives exactly what you mean for it to accomplish. Lord, I pray that these words would not be mine, but would be yours. I thank you for people like Tozer who gives us light, gives us understanding, helps us to see what the church is, what we need to be. So, Father, do in this place your will. We thank you for the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be free to work in each one of our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Please be seated. I guess one of my questions today is, what is the motivation? What's our motivation for being church? What's our motivation for having church? What's our purpose? What expectations do we have of what the church is to be and how we are to fit into it? The first thing that Tozer said about the church is we need to operate in purity of heart. Purity of heart, what's that mean? I think it means we come with no real agenda. That it's not about us, it's all about God. And that we respond to Him out of a heart that is clean and pure. And we worship Him out of a heart that is clean and pure. So that means when we come to this place, we need to make sure that our walk with God is exactly what it needs to be. When we enter this room, everything else fades away except our relationship with God. And we come into this place and we bow in His presence. And we realize that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we realize that we are here to worship Him. Purity of heart. One of the things that Tozer says is there needs to be a beautiful simplicity. He says things a lot better than I do. A beautiful simplicity. What is it to be simple? It means not to be complex, not to make it harder than it is. Nothing artificial. Do we ever have anything artificial in the church? Do we ever try to make things more complex than they need to be? Jesus was simple, wasn't he? Very simple in his approach to ministry. He saw needs and he met them. He taught his disciples who went teaching others. It is not about making things up just to have some kind of a super show on Sunday. Do I like music? Absolutely, I like music. I love music. And I thought the Bible school music was really good this year, even though at first I had some reservations. You know, I'm kind of a traditionalist as far. I was pretty happy with group, to be real honest with you. I like group's music, except for about 1 year. And when I talked to Kiko and I said, you know, I'm not sure about this. I really am not. Am I allowed to admit that? I'm just not sure about it. But then all of a sudden, I heard the music and I thought, it works. I think the kids liked the live music better. And when I came in, I liked the live music. Even though Mike Jones was playing guitar, I liked the live music. But there needs to be a simplicity in the church. Nothing hidden. No agendas. Just Jesus. Does that make sense? Nothing hidden. No agendas. Just Jesus. Something else that needs to be true of the church is a radiant Christian love. I'm thinking that this one is probably more important than any other thing I'm going to say to you today. A radiant Christian love. A place where it is impossible to find anyone who will speak unkindly or negatively about another person or to another person. A place where it is impossible to do those things. What would a church be like if we paid attention to that? If it was impossible for us to speak negatively of another person or to hear someone speak negatively about us, not only about us, but to us. You know, I've said over and over again before that each of us carries two buckets of water. We don't realize we're carrying them, but we are. One is a bucket of water and one is a bucket of gasoline. And when you hear something negative, you can do one of two things. You can put the fire out with water or you can fan the flames with gasoline. And I think what we need to do is we need to love others enough that we use the water all the time. It can be a horrible thing in a church when somebody's speaking negatively, and understand this, that kind of attitude spreads, doesn't it? Just like an attitude of rejoicing spreads. I don't know if you noticed, I'm sure you had to have noticed. Old Nicholas up here? Nicholas was dancing around and jumping around, and in his way, how old is he, 2? He's 1.5. In his way, he was rejoicing in the Lord. I saw little Emma over here, and she was swaying and dancing, and the kids just responded differently. Some didn't say much. Others were very outgoing in what they did. It's okay to be excited in church. It's okay to express emotions in church. But it's also okay, if that's not you, just to sit back and take it in. It's all right. I'm going to go a couple places about speaking negatively about how the church is supposed to be. Turn with me to John's Gospel. John chapter 17. And if this is true of us, then we will not speak negatively about others. John chapter 17, verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Let me just stop there. Is God glorified in us? Do we belong to him? Just a question. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What's Jesus praying for? You know, we talk about Matthew chapter 6 as being the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. This, John chapter 17, is the Lord's Prayer. What is he praying about? That we may be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. What would that look like in a church? If we're one, like the Father and the Son are one, will we speak negatively about others? Or will we try to encourage others? It's a whole mindset that you and I need to get when we come to the church. This is not just like being out there, being in society where you hear critical things all the time. And to be really honest with you, I am sick to death of politics right now. Sick to death of it. And I wish we'd hear more about Jesus than would about the presidential candidates. We need to hear some of that out in public, and that means you and I need to speak up. We need to share with others that there is no hope in Donald Trump. There is no hope in Hillary Clinton, but there is hope in Jesus Christ. And He is on the throne, and one day He's coming back for us. Pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That is the hope for America. That is the only hope for America. Doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican. It really doesn't. It matters most if you're Christian. Just a thought. Look down at verse 20 of John chapter 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. By the way, that's us. You could write your name in there. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That sounds like another thing, John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you what? That you love one another, just as I have loved you. Then he goes on to say, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. How do people look at Christians? How do people judge us? How do people who don't know the Lord evaluate the Lord through the way we live? If we are one, if we quit speaking negatively about one another or about someone else to another person, if we started acting like children of God, wouldn't we have a better reputation in the world? And wouldn't more people respond to Him? It's just a thought. I guess this is as good a place as any to throw this in, and I don't even know what I've attended to. We were out on at the shelter on Friday night. And I'm talking to people, and there's one, I don't want to say a kid, even though she is. She's a lot younger than I am. She's, of course, everybody is just about. But anyway, and she came to me, and she said, I want you to know why I brought my two children to Bible school this week. Several years ago, the church used to do those Thursday lunches for the high school kids. She graduated in 1996, so she's 1 year younger than my daughter. And I remembered how you spoke to us about the things of Jesus. And I wanted to be a part of that kind of a Bible school where I know my kids are going to hear about Jesus. Let me tell you this, you never know what kind of influence you're having. Never. But I promise you this, you are influencing someone in some way. And I can't even tell you how much that encouraged me when that young lady came to me and said, we're here because of what you did in the years past. Be faithful. Do what God calls you to do, and God will bless. And isn't that what we ought to be doing in the church? God calls us to love one another as He has loved us, unconditionally, sacrificially, and that's the way we need to love others. And if you hear, even if you hear me saying anything negative, you need to say, hey, Tom, let's stop. Or, hey, Jerry, let's stop. And we need to stop that, and we need to figure out a way to encourage one another and to encourage the person over here that we may be negative about. We need to be a church where each one of us esteems others better than we esteem ourselves. Philippians chapter 2. I know I'm jumping all over this morning, but that's okay. Gives you an exercise in Bible drills. Isn't that right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and a better thing, word is not if, it's because. So because there is encouragement in Christ, because there's comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others being more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. If you have to, underline this, circle it, put it in parentheses, do whatever you can to mark it off in this book so that you know. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also the mind of Christ. We need that kind of a church. Mike, I guess the question is, are we willing to serve or do we want to be served? Jesus came to seek and to save. He came to serve, not to be served. And so what's our attitude today? Do we want to sit back and wait for people to serve us? Or do we stand up and we move forward? And I'll tell you what, I am so pleased with the people who worked in Bible school. And just right now, if you're in this room and you worked in Bible school, I want you to stand up. This is not an option. And I want you to look around at some of those. Now, this is not nearly all of those who participated, but I want you to take a look at those who are here, and I want you to thank them. I want you to let them know how pleased you are that they gave up their week. They gave up their vacation to come and take care of our kids. Let's thank them. Go ahead and be seated. Tozer says the church needs to be a place where there is joyous informality. Joyous informality. You know, I've talked about that order of service we put out every week. What if, just what if, we threw that thing away? What if we had a plan of some kind, but we didn't put it on the paper? Could we be more informal? I think sometimes guidelines are good, but joyous. Talked about G. Campbell Morgan, who preached in England at the same time of Charles Spurgeon and another man named Joseph Parker. G. Campbell Morgan went to Wales when they were having the revival that began with Evan Roberts. And he came back and said this, "Your singing," he preached this to his congregation, "your singing is joyless, your demeanor is joyless, and you do not have the lift or joy that I saw in Wales. Your singing is joyless. Your demeanor is joyless." Is that ever true of us? Do we ever just come to church and go through the motions? Do we ever come and just sing the words and not pay attention to them? It's one of the reasons why we will always sing hymns in this church. Not today. Today was different. But every Sunday we sing hymns in church. Why? Because they talk about the relationship between the hymn writer and God. "There's within my heart my melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. He walks with me and he talks with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It is well with my soul. Great is thy faithfulness." Those are all hymns that we need to sing and to remember, because that can help us in our relationship with God. Do you know what I saw when the kids were up here? They weren't inhibited, were they? Were they joyful in their singing? What if one day, and I know this is never going to happen, but what if one day Deb got up out of her seat and she was in the aisle and she was dancing around? And right beside Deb was Joe Frazier. Now, those are two of the most unlikely people to do that in the church. And you throw Jerry out there and Jim Corter over here without square dancing. And it would be one of those things where we're expressing joy. Now, I understand that Baptists don't dance in the aisle, for goodness sake. Maybe we should. But we need to be more joyous as we come to worship God. It ought not to be obligatory. It ought to be something we want to do. It ought to be something we plan to do. It ought to be something we look forward to do. And I've said before that Sunday morning needs to be the pep rally for the church. We come and experience God and we worship Him. so that we can get ready to go from this place out to that place, so that we can make a difference outside these walls, so that we can tell other people about Jesus. That comes from a heart that is filled with joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Talked to a person this week, and I used it in the blog this week, that had talked to another person. I had a friend who was in jail. And he shared something with another. As a matter of fact, the other fellow was Steve Campbell, and I talked to Steve about using his name. And he said to Steve, I received two letters from a woman that I barely knew while I was in jail. And she said something in these letters that will stay with me the rest of my life. This woman wrote this letter to him while her husband was in the early stages of Alzheimer's. And she said, I love you, Father. I hate what's going on in my life right now, but I love you, Father. And together, anything. Isn't that the way it happens in our lives some way? But that comes from a heart of joy. But her husband was severely into Alzheimer's. I've never dealt with that, but it is not a pleasant thing. Surely it's not. And you've dealt with that, April, on a semi-regular basis. It's not a wonderful thing when somebody is still here, but they can't express it out here. I love you, Father. I hate what's going on in my life right now, but I love you, Father. And together, we can get through anything. Do you believe that? Just understanding that will bring joy to our hearts. Just bringing that will help us understand what James says. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Listen, it's not about when you encounter various trials. It is if or when, or it's a certainty. Those things happen. We live life. Christians aren't exempt from life. Difficult times. Sickness, death, losing a job, all of those things will happen in our lives. And yet Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, count it, or James says there, count it all joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. How does Paul follow that up? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, thanksgiving to God. Make your requests known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Comes from a joyous formality. Something else that Tozer said in his book was we need to have a childlike candor. And again, I went to Webster's 1828 dictionary, which ought to be the only dictionary in print in this country or any other country. And the dictionary defined candor as this. It's an openness of heart. A disposition to treat others with fairness, sincerity, freedom from tricks or disguise. And if we only use one of those phrases, an openness of heart, childlike candor. Children are absolutely innocent, aren't they? Until we teach them to be otherwise. And their hearts are pure and turn to God. And they can rejoice like this. And we need, didn't Jesus say, suffer the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven? We need to become childlike. We need to realize that our Father loves us. We need to be accepting of what He teaches us and how we live our lives. Become like children with openness of heart. A disposition to treat others with fairness. Being sincere. A childlike candor. No hidden meaning. No hidden agendas. Duplicity. What is duplicity? Just a thought. What is duplicity? It's kind of saying, this is what I say I am, and this is who I really am. You know what the definition of how the word hypocrite came into play? It speaks of someone playing a role, an actor on a stage portraying a role that is not really him or her? Is that sometimes what we are as Christians? Judas was that way. Judas pretended to be something that he wasn't when he was around the disciples. But when he was in front of the Pharisees, he turned. He was a different person. Another phrase for that is two-faced. Two-faced. I want you to see who I say I am. I don't really want you to see who I really am. You know what the definition of integrity is? It's who you are in the dark. Who you are when nobody else is around. When nobody else is really seeing what you're doing. And that's who we need to be. Not two-faced, but walking in integrity before our God and with one another. Church needs to be a place where answers to prayer and miracles are on display. Maybe we need to pray more. I really wrestled with what I was going to do this morning. I really wrestled with the idea of coming in and just using the whole service for prayer this morning. But I didn't get peace in doing that. But the fact is, you can almost reach out and touch someone today whose life is a struggle. You know, just because we call ourselves Christians doesn't mean everything is okay. People are suffering in life, and they need to know that we care enough about them to pray for them. Galatians chapter 6 says, carry one another's burdens. We need to carry one another's burdens. You're sick, we need to carry your burden. You're going through a difficult time in life, we need to carry your burden. If something good is happening to you, we need to rejoice with you, shouldn't we? Thursday night is my favorite night of Bible school. As a matter of fact, Tori and Kiko both say, this is the only night you ever do anything. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you say? Danny's nodding his head. I get to talk to children about Jesus. I had them do something that none of you would ever allow them to do in this building. Didn't I? I had them, at the end of when I was talking to them, I talked to them about Jesus, and before I asked them to come and talk to me if they were interested in things of Jesus, I had them stand up on a pew. And I went through all of those things. God's light promises. God's light frees. God's light gives courage. God's light does something else. And God's love saves. What's the fourth one? Gives hope. So anyway, you all got it. And when I was saying those things, you didn't say what I asked you to say last week. Man, for the glory of God. But I got them up on standing on the pews. Every once in a while, the pastor's allowed to just go outside the box, isn't he? Well, it doesn't matter. I did. So I had him stand up on the pews, and they were shouting, and I said, St. Matthew's Catholic Church is right down the road. I want you to yell so loud that they hear you down there. I guess they heard us at games out there, and I guess they heard us in the back. But those kids were excited. Now, I don't know, you know, but anyway, two children, little boy and little girl, prayed to receive Christ. That is the greatest miracle that ever happens. When a person turns from sin to Christ, when a person is saved, there is no greater miracle than that. Tozer cited two men, John Wesley, who he said never lowered himself to preach miracles in his life. And yet miracles followed him. Wherever he went, miracles went as well. Charles Spurgeon did the same thing. And Charles Spurgeon's ministry was full of miracles. And I'm thinking, okay, Tom, we need to get on board. Tozer described the church this way. The church should be a healthy, fruitful vineyard that will bring honor to Christ. A church after God's own heart, where he can look at the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It cost God save us. The Father sent the Son for the sole reason of bearing our sin and dying for our sin at Calvary, resurrecting from the dead so that we can have victory over sin and death in the grave. Then Tozer talked about some things the church is not. He said, instead of being outgoing and soul-winning, the average church is self-centered and self-satisfied. Instead of being outgoing and soul-winning, the average church is self-centered and self-satisfied. A church that is self-centered and self-satisfied could get on well without the Holy Spirit. We just keep doing the same old stuff, the same old way, all the same old time, getting the same old results. Asking God to do something, but not willing to go to work to help to do what we need to do. So what is it we need to do? We need to plan to get outside the walls. And I've never been able to figure out exactly what we have to do, but we've done community day, and it was a success. We did Bible school, and it's a huge success. But we need to find other times during the year to get outside the walls and minister to people, not being self-satisfied, not being self-centered, but being Christ-centered so that we can be His witnesses, so that we can be His eyes and His feet, so that we can be His hands in touching our community for Christ. That's the only way that people are transformed. That's the only way that we can experience complete life transformation is through being involved in being Christians, little Christs. He also said the church should not be worldly. What's it mean when a church is worldly? It means we care more about that stuff than we care about Christ. A church that does not suffer from carnality of heart. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, "For you are controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with one another." Doesn't that prove controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When we're controlled by that sinful nature, is it possible for a Christian to be controlled by their sinful nature? Is it possible for Christians to fall back and live like they did even prior to their salvation? Is it possible to move God off the throne of our hearts and put ourselves there instead? It's absolutely possible. I've been there and done that. How do we get past that? We trust Him. Had a little boy come up to me this week, Brennan, and say, "Pastor Tom, how do I keep from sinning?" I'm not sure the pastor has all the answers here. How do I keep from sinning? And I said to him, read your Bible, pray. And here's the thing that's true for all of us. Before you sin, you know it in your head. That's a conscious decision. We choose to sin more often than we don't. And so I said to him, when those thoughts come in your head, pray. And don't listen, don't obey. Do what you know that God would want you to do. That's the only way I know to overcome it. I'm not a genius, but I know that you can do that. You can be an overcomer. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through Christ. We can get it done. By the way, those of you who have children need to be the example. Those of us who see children and are around children need to be examples, because our examples will influence them. Tozer goes on to talk about Christians in name only. Christians in name, but not in practice. Hypocrite. You know, have you ever heard anybody say, I'm not coming to church because there are all the hypocrites there? Have you ever heard people say that? You know what I say to them when I hear that? Come and join us. The fact is, there is some hypocrisy in all of our lives. Well, I'm looking for the perfect church. I'll tell you what. As soon as you join that church, it is imperfect. Just to let you know, we are not perfect. We are not without sin. What we are is a group of baptized believers who are saved by the grace of God, who walk in the light of God, who allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all our sins. We are here to encourage one another, to comfort one another, to teach one another, to correct one another, and to hold one another accountable. That's the church. The church isn't made up of a bunch of perfect people. If it were, then this building would be empty this morning. Absolutely empty. But the church is God's gift to us. We come together to minister to Him. By the way, the church is bigger than ours. The church is bigger than First Baptist Church. The church consists of all those who have given themselves to Christ. That's why when we have communion here, there are churches, Baptist churches in particular, that have what they call closed communion. That unless you're a member of that church, that specific church, you cannot participate. It goes back to an old theme that I'm not going to get into. But here's the deal. When we have communion here, I invite people to come. If you are a member of God's church, if you have experienced salvation through Christ, if you know that you're part of the body of Christ, then you join with us and celebrate at the table of the Lord. Isn't that what communion really is? We'll find out next week. We're celebrating at the table of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 says that men have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." All you need do is take a look at some TV and radio evangelists, and they have moved away from the gospel into other things. You can look at every cult on earth, and they have moved away from the gospel into myths. You can judge every cult in the world by this one thing. What do they say about Jesus? Who do they say Jesus is? The people that come knocking on your doors, the Jehovah's Witnesses, deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. The guys that ride around on bicycles deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. If Jesus is not the God in the flesh, close this book and go home, because Jesus claims He is God. But that's not the only thing. A lot of people don't want to hear about sin. Some people don't want to hear about hell. Some people don't want to hear about the doctrines of the church. I've heard people in this building say they didn't believe in a virgin birth. And we won't go any farther with that this time, Rick. I've heard people talk about the resurrection of Jesus not being physical but spiritual. I believe that when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, He said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see Me have." And when we put those things together, churches that teach against those things are not churches at all. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. This is the source of our doctrine. Our doctrine is not based on experiences. If we have experiences, they need to match this book. The teachings of the Bible are ours. You don't have to agree with them, but they're God's. So at some point, you have to come into agreement. It's not all about us, it's about Him. I wrote a blog not long ago about cowboy Christians. Anybody read that? One foot in the world, one foot in the church, and riding that fence for all they're worth. They want everything the world has to offer, but they want what the church has to offer too. You cannot serve two masters because you're going to be loyal to one and not the other. Cowboy Christians. I preached that in a sermon one time at a church I went back to, a church I'd belonged to, been a deacon and a teacher in. You thought that I'd blown the place up. Well, maybe that's what I was supposed to do. Do you believe this book? Do you? Let me read a part that I really don't want to believe. Can I? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I'll just read the whole thing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Anybody have whiteout in their purse or in their pocket right now? Because I want to white out these next two verses in my humanness. Here they are. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wipe that out for me. Sometimes I don't really want to forgive somebody because the pain is too much. I talked to a friend this week. She'd just come back from her hometown. Her older brother is dying of cancer. And the family just split. She said, I am never going to speak to the other children at all. Never in my life. I'm never going to have anything to do with them ever again. She used a word that I'm not going to use this morning, but she talked about how torqued she was at two sisters and a brother. And I listened. And here's what I came to the conclusion. You don't have to have lunch with them next week. They don't have to be your best friends ever again. But you have to forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, the stress is yours. And this is what we have to learn. I've told you before about my problem with my dad when I caught him in bed with another woman when I was 19 years old. And I'd preached on forgiveness, and I went away to a conference, and all of a sudden at that seminar, actually it was a time when pastors went away to prepare for Billy Graham coming in 93, I realized I had never really forgiven him. That there still was this grudge in my heart. That there still was this obstacle between me and God. And I realized then that I needed to forgive him or my relationship with God was at a standstill. So I called him. I said, Dad, I just want you to know that I forgive you. I didn't have to explain one more word. He knew what I was talking about. And he began to make excuses. And I said, Dad, this isn't about excuses. I just want you to know that I forgive you. And it was just like a weight had been taken off my shoulders. You see, that's what happens when we refuse to forgive. The psalmist said that God remembers our sin no more forever. That he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, if I understand anything about this book, is that God has a perfect mind. He is perfect. He never changes. So is it possible for God to truly forget our sins? That's a dilemma. But here's what I know, that when we receive Christ, he promises never to hold our sin over us again. We will never be judged for that sin again, ever. Forgiveness doesn't hurt the person that we're not forgiving. Forgiveness freezes us in our tracks in our relationship with God. That's what you get when you're a church that cares more about others than you care about yourself. That's what we get when church that elevates Jesus. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Isn't that true? Our responsibility is to lift him up. and watch people come to Him. So there's the chapter, Two Portraits of the Church. Some of you have that book. Others, we can provide others for it for others. But listen. It's one of the best chapters I've ever read about the church anywhere. I've told you what he says about the church, positively and negatively. Where do we fit? That's the question, isn't it? Where do we fit? If you go down through all of those things, and if you didn't get them, I guess the sermon will be online later. And so if you need something to put you to sleep or keep you awake, whatever it is, go through those points. Is this what we are as a church? Go through those negative things that Tozer says about the church. Is this where we are? And it all comes down to two phrases with Tozer about what the negative things happening in a church. Self-centered, self-satisfied. Is that where we are? I don't believe we are. I believe that we're becoming a church after God's own heart. I believe it's a process, but I believe we're going to get there. Don't you? Whoa, wait a minute. It's time to wake up. Let me ask you this. Just so you kind of, I want you to hear yourself say it. Are we becoming a church after God's own heart? How are we supposed to answer? Are we supposed to answer? That's why I asked the question twice. Are we becoming a church after God's own heart over here? How about in the middle? Oh my, even over there. You know, it's like going to the dentist's office in here. I don't like dentists messing around with my teeth, and evidently you don't anyway. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. We need to be a church after God's own heart. We need to be a church where others look at us and say, that church loves one another, and that church loves God. That church can make a difference. And just to let you know, you made a difference this week in Bible school. You made a difference. People saw us. And people will come to us because of how you worked in Bible school. I am excited. I'm going to ask this very carefully. Are you excited about what God did in lives? Whew! Don't make me jump up on this pew and do the Jesus cheer. Just don't make me do that, because I will. Some of you have been here before. What? I don't care. I can still jump up on this pew. It's all right. We have nurses in the building, don't we? It's okay. There's nothing sacred about this furniture. There's nothing sacred about it. What's sacred is our relationship with God. And we need to know, people need to know that Christians can have fun once in a while. Okay, I guess you all can go back to sleep now. Anyway, we need to be the church. We don't need to act like the church. We need to be the church. Amen. And so, what has to change in our lives if we're going to be the church? Just a thought. Let's pray. You all come up and lead us in whatever song we're going to close in. I'm guessing it's another Bible school song, and that's all right. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how it speaks to us.